Because when you can, as Deborah Malone says, you should. Y'all, isn't that fun? So, here's my question. Where did that take you back to? Who automatically, as soon as you heard the first part of that song, you automatically had a memory. You knew where you were. How many of you said, I have no idea what that song was? Because some of you, I've been around Cathedral. I spoke in chapel a couple of weeks ago, and they said, we want to introduce you. So how long have you been at Cathedral? I said, I've been here longer than they've been alive. That's really humbling. But anyway, so I picked that song because I wanted to see, just remind you of how a song can take you somewhere and the power of music to do something inside of you. Now, I love music. Y'all know I do worship. Sorry, I'm going to cough. I love music, and music takes me somewhere. So music moves me, and I can be anywhere, and I find myself walking to the beat. Anybody else do that? I walk to the beat, and you just don't even know it. Dance Joy's over here. She's a dancer. You walk to the beat. You don't even know it. So really talking about vulnerability with Sarah, absolutely fantastic job. Years ago, early marriage, Jeff and I were sitting in the den. I'm doing something on the floor. I love to sit on the floor. We're watching TV, and all of a sudden, I stop. Freeze, dead, and I look at the TV. And after it's over, Jeff said, what was that commercial about? I said, I have not a clue. He's like, but you stopped dead in your tracks and you froze. Why did you freeze? I'm like, I have no idea. It must have been the music because I have no idea what they were selling. He said, it's a car commercial. I'm like, well, it's bad marketing because I have no idea what they were trying to sell. But anyway, power of music to take you somewhere and to remind you of something, really just to captivate you. But when you think, when I thought about that, that helped me make the connection of, and what Sarah's talking about too, about worth. How do we decide what something is worth? You know, the marketing, they're trying to tell you, you really want to buy this, you want to set, you want to get this. So, you know, I also love art, so I love all things artistic. And one of the things I really love, I'm going to get, Megan, we're going to show the second picture first. I love impressionistic art. Many of you have heard of Claude Monet. He, and one of my favorite things is his set of water lilies pictures. Anybody seen one of these before? Okay, so how much do you think a Monet sells for? Just guess. More. $54 million for this painting. Okay, go back and show our first one. What is this? It's a balloon dog, but you know what's special about this balloon dog? He is 10 feet high, he's 11 feet long, and he's 3 feet wide. Do you know how much this piece of art that, let's see, we'll get this right, mirror polished stainless steel with a transparent color coating. You could get him in this color, blue, magenta, red, or yellow. How much do you think this costs? Higher. 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 $58 million. Somebody paid for this. Megan, let's look at them side by side. $4 million difference between the two of these. So, what determines your value? The price somebody's willing to pay for you. And right here, these two works of art are completely different. But because the buyer said, these have value to me and I'm willing to pay, that's what determines their value, is the price that someone's willing to pay for them. And so what we're going to be talking about today is being brave hearts. So Megan's going to show me my first title slide. And I was telling my husband at this, I'm like, I want to talk about being brave. Because last Sunday, holy cow, were y'all at the church last Sunday? Anybody at church last Sunday? When Misty sang You Make Me Brave in worship, that was like, I have never heard that song before. It did something to me it's just never done. And I was like, I want to talk about being brave hearted today. Well, I showed my husband, he's like, well, why isn't there a sword in it? Because you love swords, and he's right. I love being a good sword. Now, I promise you, show me my second logo. This is what, I love a sword. Now, you know, they have this thing called fencing, and they use foils, and they're these really skinny little things. I'm like, if I learned how to use a sword, it would be this kind of sword. This is the kind of sword I would want to learn to fight with. But anyway, so we're going to talk about being brave-hearted. But thinking back to the pictures, and we're going to talk about how you're brave-hearted. One of the things that brave-hearted women do is we embrace our uniqueness. And so you look back at those two pictures. Those are completely different works of art. but their value is, the difference was only $4 million. And when you get up to that level, $4 million is chump change. So one of the things we want you to take away from this weekend is that you are unique. And I would love for you to walk out of here with the confidence to be you bravely, because you are one of a kind. God made you. He made you just like he made you. He wanted you just like he wanted you. And no one else in the world can be you. And if you're not you, then the world doesn't get everything God designed for you to bring. And so we need you to be you because nobody else can be. And if I'm trying to be somebody else, then I'm not bringing what I'm supposed to be bringing. And then the world misses out on me. And same thing for you. So only you can be you, and we need you to be you. But let's talk about the whole thing of worth and value. I want to show you, anybody like Sherlock? The BBC version now. Okay. So amazing. Benedict Cumberbatch. Brilliant writing. If you haven't watched it, oh my word, it's brilliant. But there was this last season was just amazing. And I want to show you a little clip from this in just a second. But let me set it up for you, because if you haven't watched it, the story, everybody knows Sherlock Holmes, great detective, fantastic, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, fabulous books, whole series. But the BBC has done this series with them. And Sherlock, he is brilliant. He is arrogant. He's pretty much a diagnosed sociopath, because he really doesn't care about people. He just wants to be right. And he loves to be right. He loves to be right. Well, there's something that absolutely transforms his world. He has his, who's his sidekick? Everybody know who's his sidekick? Dr. Watson. Well, I don't know if this was in the books, but it's in the TV show. Dr. Watson is married to this lady named Mary, who used to be a spy. So she's got all these mad skills that really nobody knew about until later on. So Watson and Mary are married, and then they have a daughter. So their daughter's young, like maybe 6 months old. So Sherlock's solving this case, and of course, he's arrogant, and he's gone to meet this murderer, and they're in the aquarium of all places. It's really strange. But so this lady, she pulls a gun on Sherlock, and about the time she's pulled the gun, Mary comes in to the scene. Well, the lady is here probably about as far as from me to Monica, as she's here, and maybe you're Sherlock. So, and then Mary is over here on the side. Well, okay, remember Mary is a spy. She's got all these mad skills. This lady, who Sherlock's about to put away, pulls her gun and point blank shoots Sherlock. The bullet is going. It's going straight for here. It's going to kill him. Mary dives in front of Sherlock and takes the bullet. So you can imagine what happens. What do you think happens? Mary dies. So you've got Sherlock, Mr. I can handle everything. Nobody, I don't need any help. I've got this. Mary, who he would really call his best friend, if he would admit that he needed a friend, his wife has just, and the mother of his best friend's child has just taken a bullet for him. And in the scene, she ends up dying. So, of course, you can imagine how this wrecks Sherlock's world, because he has nowhere in his analytical mind to put this. So time passes. And, of course, Watson has to go through his grieving, and he's like, he's blaming Sherlock. It's your fault. And Sherlock thinks it's my fault and all of this, and it's just really unhealthy. But they've come to this scene where it's time to make peace. So I want y'all to see this scene with Sherlock and Watson. Wait, let me back up a second. So, of course, creative license, Mary's still around, because Watson's not ready to let go, so he sees Mary, and he hears Mary, so you see Mary in the scene. But check it and see what Sherlock says. I want you to catch that quote. In saving my life, she conferred a value on it. It's a currency I do not know how to spend. And y'all, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We look in Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So with this, brave hearts know they're worth dying for. And how does that change the way you live when you know you're worth dying for? I love that comment. She conferred a value on my life. When you know you have value, how do you live differently? And we do have value, but there's a part of that we've got to get deep on the inside of us that we believe it. But then how do we spend that? How do we spend our lives in a way that honors the sacrifice for what we were given? So brave hearts, we embrace our uniqueness and we know that we're worth dying for. And when we know we're worth dying for, then we live in a very different way. And the way brave hearts live is fearless. Now, I don't mean without fear, because the reality is we're going to be afraid. But I think a great way to look at it is that we fear less than we did before. So I had a friend who we did a Bible study, and she was like, she would pray for us. She said, I really feel like the Lord would say to you, she said, I can't say it big enough because I can't say it as big as I heard in my head. I think the Lord would say to you, be fearless. She's like, and it's huge, but I can't even convey it to you. But imagine if I live my life knowing that God, that Jesus paid the price and everything, it was enough, that I'm complete, I'm enough, and I would live fearless. So I'm a work in progress on this, but I have a couple of little stories to tell you about what it might be like to live fearlessly and how it's easier to live fearless when you know you're in good hands. So I'm going to take you back to my 20th anniversary. My husband and I decided we're going to go to Mexico. Never been to Mexico. We're going to go to Mexico. So we go to Mexico. We're flying on a plane. And I don't know about you, when I'm getting ready for a trip, I'm never, ever ready. Everything's not done. It's just not, I'm just not together. So I remembered I threw some nail polish in my purse. So we're on the plane to Mexico. And I look down, I'm like, my toes are naked. You know, when you didn't polish your toenails? I'm like, my toes are naked. So we get to Mexico, we get to the airport. Of course, you know, you've been flying, so I'm like, I need to go to the bathroom. So Jeff's waiting outside with the luggage. And I go in the bathroom, and I'm doing what I need to do. And I'm like, oh, my toes are naked. Let me take care of that. So we're in a foreign country. My husband speaks not a lick of Spanish. And I'm in the bathroom polishing my toenails. And it's only been a couple minutes, right? I come out of the bathroom. My husband has the most panicked look on his face. He said, I was about to get arrested here in a foreign country because I was getting ready to come into the ladies' room. And I'm sure they were going to arrest me because I'm a man and I'm going to a restroom. But you haven't come out. And I don't know if somebody has abducted you or if anybody has, you know, if they took you out a window. I don't know what has happened to you. I'm like, I'm really sorry, baby. But I knew you were right here. I knew it was in good hands. I knew it was safe. So that's not really, really, really taking a big risk. But here's our other one. So I think about a week before that, this huge tropical storm had gone through the area. So the water still churned up. And the safety regulations in Mexico are nothing like they are in America. So we went to this really cool outdoor water park right there on the edge of the ocean. Well, there are cliffs, and there are these little paths along the edge of the cliff. Zero guardrail. None. I mean, like here, 20-foot drop down to the ocean. Bam. So we're walking, we're doing stuff, and then they have this place where you can go snorkeling. And I'm like, you know, you get all your gear, and I'm not a really good snorkeler at all. We tried scuba diving first. I thought I was going to die. I ended up getting him my own private instructor because he felt so badly for me. But anyway, so we're going to try snorkeling. I'm with my husband now. So we get all our gear on. We walk out to the edge of the pier. Jeff's looking. He's like, okay, the lifeguard is about 18, maybe. He doesn't care if we live or die. And so I go out to the edge of the thing, and I'm like, and I jump in the water. And I'm like, I'm looking, he's still up there. I'm like, come on, come on, come on, come on. So he's like, okay, and he jumps in, and they've got this roped off area. It's really, you know, so you don't mess up with all the reef and stuff, so you can still see it, but you don't mess it up. So he's like, he's being very calm. We really should stay close to the rope. I'm like, okay, I'm having a great time. So we're out there. I'm getting a little frustrated because my goggles, they're all getting foggy, and I'm just struggling a little bit, and water's getting in my tube. So, you know, we've been out there a long time, and the waves, they're just beating us to death. But we're having a grand time. So then Jeff's like, we really need to head back. I was like, are you sure? Are you really sure? He's like, yes, we need to head back. I'm like, okay. So here, let's go. And I was getting tired. So we're pulling on the rope. He's like, just keep pulling. I'm right there with you. Come on, keep pulling. Getting the chafe under here. We're pulling. We finally get up. My sweet husband, he doesn't say anything. We go get in the infinity pool. We have a great time. And speaking of Spanish, this was really funny. So we're in the infinity pool, and he's like, I really need to go to the bathroom. How do you say bathroom in Spanish? I said, it's baño. Just ask, ¿dónde es el baño? He's like, okay. So about 3 minutes later, he comes back with a cup of wine. I said, what happened? He said, I thought I said bagno, but then he gave me this cup. I said, you said vino. It's a different word. Anyway, so my sweet husband. So later on that night, we're in the hotel. He's like, I love you. I really love you, but I need you to know that you took an entire day off my life today. I'm like, how? He's like, why did you drop in that water? He said, those waves are 6 feet high. I'm like, I knew you would take care of me. He's like, well, I appreciate the confidence you have in me, but yeah, that was really scary. So I was fearless because I knew who had me. I knew I had a net. And Jant was telling me a story about the Golden Gate Bridge when they were building the bridge, how they had a lot of people that died because they would fall off. And then construction was really slowing down, but then somebody had the bright idea, let's build a net under it, and then people won't, if they fall, they'll get caught, and then they won't die. And productivity went way up because people realized, I have a net. I have a safety net. And that's what we have with God. God is our safety net, and we can trust that. But it comes to a point that you have to know that. And I love the scripture from 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until the day of his return. And just that, who do you trust? Bravehearts they know who they trust. And we have to be able to trust God, but you can't trust God if you don't know him. So that's why, like Meg has said, so much of I spend a lot of time, because if I don't spend time in this, and I don't spend time in worship, and I don't spend time with other people who know and love God, I don't know the God who loves me, and I don't know what he says, and I don't know what he promises me. So the next thing is that brave hearts believe the truth. We believe the truth. Now, this is something, I'm going to be honest, I am 48 years old, and it's taken me a long time to get stuff that I really, really hope those of you that are younger get it way sooner than I got it. And those of you that are beyond me, I hope you get it really quickly too, because you have a lot of life left to live. There's a lot of life to live, and God wants you to live every day. But there's so much truth in here, but it can be true all day long. But until we believe it, it's not our reality. In John 8:32, Jesus said that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But I listened to a podcast the other day, and the person was talking about that scripture and said that word knowing the truth, it's not just a head knowledge, and it's not even just a heart knowledge. It's like it has to become your reality. So how do you let this become your reality, the truth of this? And I love Bill Johnson. This is a quote from him. He said, I cannot afford to have a thought in my head that God doesn't have in his head about me. That is a great litmus test for your thoughts. What am I thinking about? And does it agree with what God says about me? And so my prayer for you is something that someone prayed for me, and I still go back to it. So my prayer is that you will come to believe the truth. Because when you believe the truth, your life will change. So the other thing about this, believing the truth, I'm always asking God, because I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a word called strongholds. It's like a place that something just gets kind of buried down in your life, and it's something that keeps, it's almost like the thorn in your flesh. It's like, or if you have a sore spot, like maybe you got an injury, and every time you poke it, it hurts. Does that make sense? You've got something that it feels like everything comes back to that. I just keep getting poked in that area, and I can't get free, and it's always a problem. Well, I was telling Pastor Mike a few nights ago, it was probably even a couple of weeks, if I'm closer to honest, that I was getting ready for bed. And I'm constantly asking God, you know, because I want to be free. I want to live in the fullness of who he says I am. I want to be able to be all he's called me to be and fulfill the works that he's created me to do. Because I know his word says that I'm a masterpiece, just like those pieces of art in the beginning. I'm a masterpiece, and he's created me to do things, but I can't do them if I still keep getting held back. And I felt like the Lord, and sometimes, I don't know if y'all have had this happen, but there are times when I have these thoughts. And it could be, a lot of times they happen when I'm cleaning the toilet. I don't understand that. Or when I'm doing dishes. There's something about water, or maybe in the shower. I don't know if it's water, and that's when God, or maybe I'm just vulnerable enough in those moments that I'm quiet enough and God can get to me. But I was getting ready for bed, and I felt like God said, you have never believed that you belong. I'm 48 years old, y'all. I know I'm loved. I have so many people around me that love me. And I have so many people that say, we accept you and we're so proud of you and we need you in our life and all of this. But the reality in my head and whatever that piece was you don't belong. And I know where it started. It started in preschool when I was 3 and a half. And I'm not sure how it got there, but I know when you're 3 and a half and the directors come to your parents and say, we're not going to keep Wanda unless you do something with her. And your parents say, why? They say, well, she's telling us what to do. I guess I was a little spicy too. So, but one of the things I do remember is, I don't know what I did, and I'm sure I probably deserved it. I don't know. But I know the shame that came along with it is that I would be put into the cry room, which was the storage room. And so when other people were having nap time or other things were happening, I was put into this room by myself, alone. And my mother never knew until later on. And she said, if I had known that, I would have taken you out immediately. I'm so sorry. So I know that when God said, you've never believed you belong. And I'm like, holy cow. Because I know what the word says. The word says, I'm accepted. I'm chosen. I'm loved. I have a place in God's family. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of a family. But this truth had to trump what that deep-seated belief was that I didn't even realize was there. So believing the truth is a huge, huge thing. And so, it reminded me of this. I love how God works things. You don't know that he's fixing something until later on when you realize, oh, I needed that fixed, but you've already fixed it, but now you've shown me what you already fixed. When we were in Israel this last time, we went in 2015, my husband and I got to go. And when you get to go to Israel, and I'm going to speak that over you, that when you get to go to Israel, because it is a life-changing trip, that God will speak to you in the most different places. It could be anywhere. But for me, and have you all heard of the Western Wall, where people go and they tuck prayers in the wall? You know, you take your prayer, you put it on a piece of paper, you tuck it, you put it in the wall, and you put your hands on it. And the wall for the Jews is the closest place that they can get to what was the temple. So that's a very sacred space. And you know, people hear God there. So, and I remember in 2003 when I went to the wall, and I went up, and I stood, and I prayed, and it was a sweet time, and did all the, you know, just, it was just sweet, but it was like nothing like earth-shattering or anything. So this time we went, I took my prayer, I put my hand on the wall, I heard it, boom. Oh, I'm done. Okay, bye. Step backwards like you're supposed to. We went back again a second time. I'm like, okay, I wonder if that'll happen again. Went up, put my hand on the wall, same exact phrase, clearly, you're done, walk away. It was the exact phrase that Megan quoted last night to the woman with the issue of the blood. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter, that, number one, answers the question of belonging. Who am I? I am the daughter of the Most High God. That is who I am. That seals my identity, and it's done. Daughter, your faith has made you well. You believe, and your faith has made you well. And well is beyond, just like Megan said last night, is beyond the healing of a physical ailment. It's a moving you toward wholeness in your spirit, in your soul, in your body, your mind, your emotions, your will. Daughter, go in peace. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go. Go. Don't just stand here. Don't just stay where you've been. Go. 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 Don't wait any longer. Go. Go in peace. Go with assurance. Go with confidence. Go with strength. Go with security. Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. The last thing brave hearts do is they live with authority. I love a sword now. I love a sword. And think about what swords would, I mean, what are swords used for? Think about it in like a royal court. Swords are used when people are knighted. They are used to confer authority. I knight you. I declare you holy. I set you apart. Knights would be set apart as part of the army, the king's army. They would be given responsibility. They would be given power. They were given swords. They were given weapons. And we have the most powerful weapon in the world. We have the word of God. We have the truth of this word. It's our weapon. But it can't be our weapon until we know how to wield it. You have to be able to know how to wield it, how to cut, but also how to strike off the head of the enemy, but how to cut the ropes that tie. What are the ropes that have bound that need to be cut? What are the enemy lies that need to be lopped off? Because that's what we have the authority to do. God has told us that we live with authority, but you can't live with authority if you don't believe it and you don't exercise it. One of the most humbling things that has happened to me a really long time, I was over in the studio. We were getting ready for a big open house celebration with food, and I was in the kitchen, and I was in the kitchen again at the sink, and I've washed grapes, and I'm cutting them into little pieces so they're easier for people to pick up. Clear as day. Why have you abdicated your authority? Now, I promise you, when God asks you a question, he don't need you to tell him the answer. He already knows the answer. But he wants to tell you. He wants to tell you and reveal to you what's in the heart. I'm going to just share, if I can find it real quick. And I've just been reflecting on that, because that was a while back ago. And, you know, God sees things way before I do, and he understands. But just that sense of, I said, Father, you've asked me a long time ago, why have you abdicated your authority? What did you mean? I said, I know you didn't need me to answer the question for you, so help me understand. He said, you gave up. Have you given up anywhere? Have you just said, I'm done. I'm just done. And you know what the beauty of it is? The simplicity of it is that all I had to say was, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And with your help, I'm going to pick up my sword again, and I'm going to walk in that authority. There's another scripture that goes along with the whole thing of how Jesus paid the price for us. And the scripture says, walk worthy of your calling. Honor God with your body. We honor him when we live in the incredible authority that he's given us. I've asked Misty if she would come, because like we talked about last night, there's times you have to declare out of your heart. You have to declare out of your mouth, I am brave. I am brave. And God, you're the one who makes me brave. My braveness is not because I know it all. My braveness is not because I'm strong. It's not because I've got all the answers. My bravery comes because of him. My bravery becomes of who I am in him. My bravery comes from all the truth that he gives to me in his word. My bravery comes because he makes me brave. And when he makes me brave, then I'll do just like I do with my husband. The waves are crashing, but I know there's an adventure out there, and I'm going to jump in. That's why we play jump, because it's time to jump in. He's calling us to an adventurous, brave, exciting, fearing less life. But it's going to take being brave, and we're going to have to be the ones that step out. So let's get brave.